take your Bibles now and open to the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and the passage that we read just a moment ago, verses 12. Actually, I'm going to deal with verse 12 through verse 13, really, just these two verses. And I want to talk today about spiritual growth through adversity. You know, we've been talking about adversity and how to deal with adversity in our life. And as we have learned, if you've been with us, the Philippians were going through some adversity. The Apostle Paul himself was going through some times of adversity. And we can learn some things for our own Christian life with regard to this thing of dealing with trials and suffering and adversity. And what Paul's going to talk about here is growing through adversity. You know, sometimes God will use adversity in our life to kind of push the process of sanctification along in our life. And we come to a passage like this, we have to ask ourselves a question: am I growing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually? Because this is the desire of Paul for the Philippians. He wanted them to learn that through their adversity, they have to learn to grow. They have to learn to advance. And so this is his concern. Now, let me just say this by way of introduction. Our salvation, as you know, is in three stages, right? There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is an act whereby God declares us righteous in Christ by faith when we place our faith in Jesus. Sanctification is a process, not an act. It's a process that happens over time. Now, glorification is the third stage. That's an act whereby all of us will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm ready for that day. I don't know about you, for the Lord to come and make us all like him. So we have justification, an act; sanctification, a process; glorification is another act. In justification, God forgives us for the penalty of our sin. He forgives the penalty of our sin. In sanctification, he delivers us from the power of sin. That's a process. And one day in glorification, he will deliver us from the presence of sin. Now, the question that has haunted many theologians in this matter of sanctification is this: how much of it is God's part? How much of it is my part? How much of it does God do, and how much of it do I do? Now, in answering this question, it has led to two extreme views in sanctification. One view is called quietism, and this basically teaches that the Christian is supposed to be passive and be quiet in this matter of sanctification. He's supposed to let God do everything. According to this teaching, the Christian must exert no energy or effort because feeble human effort, only hinders the working of God's power. And so therefore, quietists believe that Christians must fully surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's kind of a spiritual pacifism where we say, okay, God, here I am, and you do everything. And a quietist will use slogans like this: let go and let God. I can't, but he can. And so this quietism view has often been titled the deeper life movement or the higher life movement. And this was a movement that we still see around today. That's one view of sanctification. It's all God's responsibility. Here I am, God, sanctify me. Then there's another extreme view, and it goes to the very opposite of quietism, and this is called pietism. And this teaches that it's all on me. As a Christian, I have to work hard. I have to practice extreme self-discipline. And so this view basically emphasizes aggressive Bible study, self-discipline, holiness through rigid self-denial. And so while a quietist will basically do nothing, a pietist will adopt a lifestyle of extremely high standards in every area of the Christian life. They'll have a list of do's and a list of don'ts, and they'll be very methodical in their approach to sanctification in this area. By the way, pietism was a major influence on a man by the name of John Wesley. You might know that name in Christian history, who was the founder of the Methodist movement. And the reason they were labeled Methodist is because he was so methodical in the way he took on this view of sanctification in his Christian life. And so we have two extreme views. We have on one side the quietist who downplays human effort. We have on the other side the pietist who overemphasizes human effort. And the quietist is passive and laid back, And the pietist, however, is active and diligent. And so the question is, which view is correct? Which one is right? And so when you come to a passage like this in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 12 where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, you say, well, there it is. Paul was a pietist because he said, we have to work out our own salvation. And so it's our responsibility. Well, wait a minute. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Well, in verse 12, or verse 13 rather, Paul sounds like a quietist. So which one is it? It seems like Paul can't make up his mind. He says, I have to work out my salvation, and yet at the same time, it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And what Paul is presenting to us here is a perfect balance between these two views of sanctification. The work of sanctification is not monergistic. That's a word that just means only one doing the work. But the view of sanctification is synergistic. That is, two people are working together to accomplish this one purpose. It's just not all God in my sanctification, and it's not all me, but it's God and me working together. And this is a perfect balance that Paul is giving to us in this view of sanctification. Now, if you emphasize one and forget the other, I think it leads you off into kind of an error, and it may lead to frustration, because a quietist will say, well, here I am, God, and it just seems like you're not really doing anything in my life. Well, you have to do your part. And then a pietist will have all of these high standards, and it may cause them to even be proud, and they may get arrogant. And sometimes when I see a believer that believes it's all on them and their standards, they become proud of their list of do's and don'ts. And you know what happens? Pride brings them down, because you've just put the flesh in the driver's seat with your sanctification, and the flesh never will sanctify the flesh. And so while the quietist will rust out, the pietist will burn out. And in each case, real sanctification is not accomplished. It is stymied. So what we see in Paul in this letter here is that it's not either or, but it's both and. I have to do my part of working out my salvation, and yet at the same time, I realize that it is God who is working in me to do these things. Let me show you a passage. Hold your place here in Philippians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me real quick. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to look at this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12, because it helps to see, as we look at this. And Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 5, "And we beseech you, brother, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." You get the idea? He's kind of giving you some commands here. He's telling you, you have to do all these things. These are spiritual disciplines that Paul is laying down that we have to be responsible to enact in our Christian life. But look at the next verse in verse number 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." It's God who's going to sanctify you. And then look at the next verse, verse 24. "Faithful is he that has called you, who also will" what? "Do it." You say, no, wait a minute, I got to do it. Yeah, but God's going to do it. You say, which one is it? It's both. I have to enact in my life all of these spiritual disciplines, yet at the same time, God's going to do it. God's the one who's doing it. And this is exactly what Paul's saying in Philippians. Work out your salvation, but it's God who works in you. Just remember that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and yet I labored more abundantly. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I labored harder than anyone, yet it wasn't me. It was all God's grace. I did it, and yet God did it. In Colossians, he said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me. Paul says, I labor, it's the word kopeo, that is, I am laboring to the point of exhaustion, I'm striving, agonizomai, to where we get the word agony. Paul said, I'm doing everything I can, I'm striving, I'm laboring, but it is God who's working mightily in me. And so this is a principle that I see often in theology where two things are both true. It is true that I have to do my part, but at the same time I realize that it's God who is working and God who is doing his part. And so what I want to do then for the remainder of our time is look at both sides of this, because Paul presents both sides in this passage. Look in verse number 12. Now here's the first point then. We must be diligent in our spiritual responsibilities. We have to be diligent. Look again in verse 12, chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. We're to work out our salvation. This is a present tense imperative. We could say it like this. Keep on continuing to make an effort to work out your salvation. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work for your salvation, because we can't get saved by works. It doesn't say works come by salvation. It doesn't say work for salvation. It doesn't say work towards salvation. It doesn't say work at salvation, because again, by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. But it is working out of us what God has worked in us, what he has put in us. No one can work out a salvation unless God has already worked it in, unless God has already put it in. And so you have to be a Christian, you have to be saved. This is not a command for unbelievers to work for salvation. This is a call for believers to work out their salvation. We are to work out of us what God has placed in us. Don't you realize that when you got saved, the blessing that God gave you in salvation, it's an incredible blessing that the Lord gave you. Now, you have to work it out. And the word here means to work to completion or work to finish. That is, we are working out this thing that God has given us. And that's really sanctification. I can kind of illustrate it like this. How many of you are good at math? Anybody here? All right, the rest of us don't like you all, because we're not that good at it. But yeah, the teacher ever put a problem on the board, like an algebra problem, you know? I got lost when they mixed letters and numbers together, you know? But here's a teacher puts an algebra 2. That teacher might put a problem on the board, and they'll say to you, remember this, work this out, see if you can find the answer. So you kind of use all of the laws and the rules that they gave you in working out, you know, this math problem, and then you go to the teacher and give them the answer, and the teacher says, no, that's not it. Go back and try again. And you go back, and you sit down, and you do it again, and they say, that's still not it. And finally, you work through it, and you get the right answer, and the teacher says, that's great, now try this one. And they give you one even harder, and then you work your way all the way up to what? Calculus. You know, most of us drop out before then, right? You're working it out. I also could use the illustration of playing a piano. My children learned to play the piano. When Jeremiah was learning to play as a young boy, for some reason, I don't know why, my wife put our piano by the bedroom door. I don't know why she did that. Because how many of you ever heard a piano student working on a piece of music? It sounds like disconcerted banging on a piano, you know, but you know what they're doing? They're working it out. And one day I walk in and there's Jeremiah playing and it's beautiful. Why? He worked it out. He worked it out. Now it's the same with salvation. God has given you in your life this great salvation, and now God says, now you have to work this out. And as we confront problems in our life. We apply the scripture to those problems. We learn to grow in the Lord Jesus. We learn to apply the resources that God has given us in Christ. We're learning to get victory over sin, and it comes by degrees. It doesn't come all at once. But once we get one area, a victory in one area, you know what we find? There are other areas we got to deal with. And you know what we're doing? We're working out our salvation. And the Bible says we're to do this. Now notice our pattern. Look in verse number 12. It says, wherefore, and that points back. And what's the pattern? Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, who's it focusing on? Focusing on Jesus. And it focuses on the selflessness of Christ, how he laid aside all of his glory to come to earth, and he puts others ahead of him. And Paul says, wherefore, work out your salvation. It's almost like Paul is pointing back to Jesus. If you want a pattern of what you're to be like, look at Jesus. Some Christians will say, well, you know, thank God I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, your problem is you got the wrong pattern. Compare yourself to Jesus. That's our pattern, the Lord Jesus. We're to do things like him. And so that's our pattern. But notice our position again in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved. Now, as you're working out this salvation, recognize that you are the beloved of God. You know why that's important for us to know? Because when we work out this salvation, sometimes we're going to get discouraged. Sometimes we're going to fail. And we're going to wonder, can God still love me? Listen, friend, God cannot love you more than he already does. He will not love you less. You are his beloved. God loves everyone in the world, but yet his people, those who are his children, are his beloved. God has a special love for his own children. And let me just tell you this, that when you're working out your salvation, you're learning to get victory in your life over certain things, just know this, that God's love is upon you. You are his beloved. And don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Because of his love for you, he will be there with you. You see, our pattern is Christ. Our position is we are the beloved. Notice our priority in verse number 12. It says, as ye have always obeyed. Now, that's the priority, is obedience. What are we working for? To be obedient. This is the distinguishing characteristic of a true believer. You will obey God. Jesus said this in Luke 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's an oxymoron. You can't call yourself a Christian and not obey Jesus. It just doesn't work. What did John say? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is how you know that you're truly his child. Why? Because your priority and my priority will be to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible characterizes Christians as those who are obedient to the Lord. And so our priority then is that we are obedient. We're obeying the Lord. We're listening. In fact, the word for obeyed here comes from two Greek words, hupo akouo. It's where we get the word acoustics. You can hear that in there, which means to hear. And it's kind of a hyper listening. We are in tune with the Lord. We're listening to what he tells us with the idea that we're going to put into practice whatever the Lord tells us. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know all of what the Lord wanted, but you know what I learned to do? Listen for the Lord, listen to his word, and when he gives me a commandment, you know what? I want to obey it. That's what he's talking about here. Our priority in working out our salvation is that we are constantly obedient in the Christian life. And when God shows us something in Scripture, we're reading along and we see this, you know what the proper response of a true believer? I'm going to obey this. I'm going to put it to practice in my life. That's our priority in working out our own salvation. But notice our perseverance. Look what it says again in verse 12. As in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation. And what Paul was saying here is, you remember the context of this. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he says to the Philippians, I could die, I could live, but it doesn't really matter what happens to me. You have to be faithful, you have to persevere, and you're to obey just as if I were there. Now, the Philippians, they really love Paul. And there's something about Paul that inspired them in their Christian life. And you know what? When he was around, they were really, really doing good things. And I think part of it is they wanted to show Paul that God was working in their life. But you know what? When Paul says, I want you to obey the same in my absence as in my presence. When I'm there or not there, I could live, I could die, I could come back to you, I might not, but it doesn't really matter if I'm present or if I'm absent. You have to do this. And you know what this tells me about the Christian life? Thank God for people around us, for people who disciple us, but you have to get to the point in your Christian life where you grow to where you're not so much dependent on those around you as much as you're dependent on the Lord himself. So it doesn't matter who's there or who's not. I'm going to obey the Lord where your faith becomes real to you and you're obeying to please the Lord. So Paul says, you persevere no matter what happens in the Christian life, whether I'm there or not. It doesn't matter. You persevere. You continue on. And then finally, there's our pitfall. Notice what he says in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what is he talking about there? A fear of sin, a fear of offending a holy God. We do it with fear and trembling. We fear, I don't know about you, but the one thing that makes me afraid is that I could sin and bring God's disapproval on me. And I also am afraid of sin because sin has a devastating effect in the life of any child of God. If a person continues in sin and doesn't repent, it could have a devastating effect. And so, brethren, we need to rightly fear God and rightly fear sin as we do this thing of working out our salvation. So there's our part. We've got to do everything we know to do to work out our salvation. And so I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you enacted in your life spiritual disciplines? This is not legalism. This is just simply spiritual discipline. Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, meditation, making sure you're fed the Word of God, leading others to the Lord Jesus, telling others about Jesus, worshiping God privately, worshiping God publicly, learning to say no to sin and separating yourself from the world, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All of these things are things that we have to do in our life as we're working out our salvation. We have to be diligent in our responsibilities. But let's look at the other side of the coin now. We have to be dependent upon His resources. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And again, we see some key ideas as we focus in on this. We see, first of all, His person, God. And by the way, in the Greek, this is put in a place of emphasis. It's put, the emphasis on this verse is God. It is God who works in us salvation. And so we're dependent upon God to help us as we work it out. He's the one behind the scenes supplying us with the ability to do what we need to do. Spurgeon said this, "The assistance of divine grace is not given to put aside our own efforts, but to assist them." And that's true. God is there to assist us to do what we need to do. It is God who's doing it. It is God who is working in me. It is His person. But notice, it is His power. It is God which worketh. That is one word in the Greek, energeia, where we get the word energy. It is the Lord that gives us the power. It is the Lord that gives us the strength. Psalm 62:11 says this, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God, unto the Lord." God never runs out of energy, and He's giving us His energy continually. It is His person. It is His power. It is His presence. It is God that works in you. Have you ever stopped to think that when you become a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? And did you ever think about it this way? The very power that created the world lives in you. Does that not blow you away? That blows me away. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and it's the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. The God of creation and His power is in me. Don't tell me you can't do something that God commands you to do, because God gives you the power to do it. That power is in us. Write down Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." It is His power in us. We are His temple, and He abides in us. The Bible says that. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It is His person. It is His power. It is his presence, and friend, it's his purpose. Look again in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. His work is working in us to accomplish his will and his purpose in our life. And this is called the grace of God. Spiros Zodiates defined grace like this. Grace is like God's power generator, and we are like the conduits which carry his power to its intended purposes by the Holy Spirit. You know what grace is? Grace is that dynamic quality of God that gives us the desire and the power to obey him the way he wants. You know, I often use this illustration. You know what happened when man fell in the garden? His wanter was broken. And what man used to desire, he didn't desire anymore. Man began to desire things that he shouldn't do, corrupt things. And when we get saved, what God does is he gives us his grace. He fixes that desire. Now he gives us new desires. He gives us new want-tos. And sometimes in the life of a Christian, that grace is running at a low ebb in our life because we're not desiring the things that we ought to desire. We're not wanting the things we ought to want. We're wanting other things. You know, sometimes a person will come to me as a Christian and they'll begin to describe the battle that they have in their life. You know what I wish? I wish that there was a dial on the forehead of every Christian where that you can, it's called the wanter dial, where you can just turn it up, you know. You say, oh, I'm not wanting to do the things I should do. I just turn up the dial, no problem. And then you say, I'm wanting the wrong things. Well, I turn that dial down, you know. I say to my son Jeremiah, clean your room. You know, I don't want to. I just turn up the dial. Where he says, oh, Dad, I love cleaning my room. You know, for a Christian, we ought to love to do the things that God wants us to do. But you know what? Sometimes the grace is not there as it should be. And we need grace from God. And that's what the Bible says when it is God who works in us, both to will and to do. God gives us more grace so that we can accomplish the purposes and the will that he has for us in our life. It is all his purpose. It is his person. It is his power. It is his presence. It is his purpose that is working in our life. But then also, dear friends, it is his pleasure. Look again at the last part of verse 13. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so his mighty working in us is to satisfy him, not necessarily us, but to satisfy him so we accomplish his purposes. And so it's both of these things. And so that's sanctification. We must be diligent in our spiritual responsibilities, but we must be dependent on his resources because God is the one working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Someone said victory is our responsibility, but it's our response to his ability. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And so I'm asking you, how is your sanctification going? Are you working out your salvation? Do your parts and then trust and depend upon God, and he will do his part as he conforms you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this and we'll be done. I heard about a Texas oil tycoon who finally fell in love and he wanted to get married, and he went to the minister and he said, I don't want a long drawn out wedding. He said, I want the wedding to last 30 seconds. He says, in fact, here's an extra $1,000 I'll give you if you can get this done under a minute. And the pastor began to think, how in the world can I take a ceremony that lasts 30 minutes and get it done under a minute? So finally on the wedding day, when they came down the aisle, he looked at the groom and said to him, do you want her? He said, yes. He said, you got her. Then he looked at her and he said, you want him? She said, yes. She said, you got him. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Here's the point. It doesn't take very long to get married, but to make a marriage, it takes a lifetime. And you know what? It doesn't take that long to get saved when you think about it. You put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in the finished work of Christ. And you know what? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It just takes a moment to put your faith in the finished work of Christ. But you know what? It takes a lifetime to live out that salvation and to become one with the Lord Jesus so that we bear his image, so that we're like him. But friend, that's what the Christian life is about. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And you know what? You say, well, I'm going through all kind of affliction. You know what? God uses that to speed up this process so that you learn to trust in him and look to him even more. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, we come to you as a needy people. And it's the desire of our heart, Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know, Lord, it's a process, a lifelong process of learning to work out our salvation, of learning to trust in you, to depend upon you. And so, Lord, help us in this process. And I pray for those who are here today, and I know some are going through times of adversity. I pray, Lord, that in this time that sanctification would take place in a greater measure, and that, Lord, you would give them greater grace to will and to do your good pleasure in their life. How many of you say, that's my prayer today? I need greater grace in my life to help me through these times. Greater grace. God bless you, beloved. God bless you. Remember, God bless you, friends. You are the beloved of God. And he's going to be with you. He's going to help you as we are conformed to the image of his Son. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, again, I say salvation is, it's not that hard. You realize that you're a sinner, just like all of us. All of us that had to come to the point in our life where we realize we can't work for salvation. All we can do is put our faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. And when you come turning from your sin and turning to Christ and confessing your need of him and saying, Lord, save me, forgive me, I'm placing my faith in the finished work of Christ for my salvation. Not what I do, but what you've already done. And friend, if you do that, you can be saved today. And if you're not saved, I want to invite you this morning to come to Christ. Yield to him. Do what he says. We're going to give a brief invitation this morning. I'm going to ask Reverend Gorham and Pastor Earl if they'll come down here in the front. I'm going to ask us all to stand together. And friend, if you just need to use this altar, or if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to come. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. You do what the Holy Spirit of God tells you to do this morning as we respond to him, just as I am. Just as I am, without one, but at thy blood was shed for. You have a need, dear friend. You come and use this altar as God speaks to your heart. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you come to him today if you don't know him already? Sing that next stanza. Just as I am.